Take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you're using your song books, as Cameron asked, you may want to mark them at 190, we're marching to Zion. That'll be the song after our lesson tonight. It's a blessing to be back this evening. I hope that you've had a good afternoon, and it is certainly a blessing, and we need to be thankful to God that we have such a blessing to come and to open His Word and study, and also encourage one another. It's always a great privilege to be able to come together. And wouldn't it be nice if more and more people had that attitude towards the assembling together of the saints, to come and worship God and praise Him and learn more about Him. That's what we're here for tonight. As we continue through our study on 2 Corinthians, we've come to chapter 11, and Paul's continuing to defend his apostleship. And in this section, he is taking aim directly at the false teachers. He's already mentioned them several times and alluded to them, and we have been able to gain some insight into what they were teaching. No question about it, in my mind at least, that some of these folks in Corinth were trying to teach the church there the need to keep the law of Moses, to revert back to the commandments that we find in the Old Testament law. And the Apostle Paul, through as he did in the book of Galatians, as he did in the book of Romans, as he did in the book of Colossians, and as the book of Hebrews, by the way, is focused on this issue, he's exposing that as blatant error. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he now again zeroes in on these false teachers. Throughout in this chapter specifically, Paul is making the plea for them to remain faithful. Don't give heed to these false teachers. So he's very concerned about their faithfulness. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 4. He also then again steps up and defends his apostleship, and in fact makes the claim that his authority is equal to every other apostle. There is no apostle with more authority than he. And he doesn't have authority more than any of the others. They're all equal as far as authority is concerned. And he also says to them that he labored among them for free. The gift that he had given to them was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he did not charge them for that. He robbed other churches. And that was, by the way, one of the defenses that he's using in defense of his apostleship. Look, I'm not here, I'm not in it for your money. Why am I here? I'm to preach the gospel to you. That's all there is to it. And so then he does give them a warning of the false teachers in verses 12 through 15. Let's read together the first 15 verses of chapter 11. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you, and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do. that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Well, that's a lengthy reading, I suppose, 15 verses, but we'll try to get through it in a short amount of time, and so bear with me as we do just that. Beginning back in verse 1, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. Oh, what Paul is about to do is he's going to answer his critics by appealing to the suffering that he has experienced. He's already touched on this back in chapter 4, but he's going to really get into it later in this chapter and in chapter 12. So he's going to actually appeal to what he's gone through in the flesh as an answer or a response to their carnal arguments. And so he's asking that you bear with me as I do this. And by the way, this also expresses a confidence in them, doesn't it? When he says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. So he's got their attention, he thinks. He's confident that they're going to pay attention to what he has to say. But as long as false teachers are there in Corinth, he is very concerned about them. And so he needs all of them to pay especially close attention to these things. As he continues to rebut his opponents, he examines his own labor. His labor was not for his own benefit, for himself. He simply subjected himself to this line of argumentation because he thought it may be effective. He thought that it may get their attention and cause them to think seriously. Well, why would Paul go through all of that suffering? Paul's not in it for the money. Paul's not in it so that he can be high and mighty and be lifted up by us, and we can hold him up and everybody in the world can see him and he'd be somebody great. Paul is going through all kinds of hardships and suffering to do what he's doing. This is not something that someone would do who's in it for themselves. So Paul makes the point that he is jealous for them. That is, he's very concerned about them in a godly sort of way. He is concerned about them. He has betrothed them to Christ. You know, there's one of the big contrasts between him and the false teachers. Who are the false teachers joining them to? Themselves, right? And they are gaining followers with their false teaching. Paul wasn't concerned about getting followers for himself. Paul is concerned about uniting people with Christ. That's what it's all about. And this picture of betrothal, a marriage, you can see it from a Hebrew perspective, I think, very clearly. You go back to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19, the people of God are pictured as his bride. And the church is pictured as the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 32. So the apostle Paul is likening the church to the bride, and that's what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to purify them so that they will be the type of bride that is accepted by our Lord, as he does in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 3 he says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. They were in grave danger. And so he goes all the way back to the beginning. How did Satan deceive Eve? You know, Satan did not make Eve an atheist, did he? Did she believe in God after she even ate of the fruit of the tree that was in the midst of the garden? Sure, she believed in God. There was no question in her mind that God was real. There was no question in her mind that God was who he claimed to be. The issue is not whether accepting God and believing in God from an intellectual perspective. The issue is submitting to God. Belief in God requires that we submit to God. And what these false teachers were doing was turning them away from the gospel of Christ to another gospel, as in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And you go back to the example of Eve. You know, God got Eve to question God's authority, question God's power to do what he said, and even question God's motives. I mean, he got Eve to thinking that God was holding something back from her. And the false teachers, perhaps, were trying to get the same thing. You know, these false teachers were saying, we got to go back to Judaism and mix Judaism and Christianity together. Keep believe in Jesus and obey the gospel, but also be circumcised and keep the law. Okay, so you have to do all these things. And the book of Galatians, of course, totally repudiates that concept, as does the book of Romans. But Satan is a liar, and Jesus points that out in John 8 and verse 44. They were in grave danger of being deceived. I want to submit to you that false teachers do not just come up and say to you, I am of Satan, do what I say, and be lost with me eternally. No, they present themselves as angels of light. And so they do this deceptively, deceiving us through the mind. False teachers were turning some away from the truth. Chapter 11 here in verses 13 through 15, as we'll get to in a moment, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No wonder if Satan does the same thing. He transforms himself into an angel of light. But Paul says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus. Now this is how they are deceiving. They're preaching another Jesus. They're preaching another spirit. They're preaching a different gospel. Well, let's think about this for just a minute before we do move on. We could spend quite a bit of time here. But how can someone preach a different Jesus, another Jesus? Are we talking about they came preaching a different person, a different man altogether? No, not altogether. They were just defining Jesus in a different way, and perhaps very slightly. For example, you know, there are those who believe in the historical Jesus, think that he was a great man, but he was just a man. Have you accepted the biblical Jesus? Someone says, well, he was, pre-existing, in a pre-existing form, he was an angel. And he was an angel who became flesh and dwelt among us, but he was just an angel. He wasn't deity. Is that the same Jesus of the Bible? You know, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 8, and verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Except you believe that I am, and there really should be emphasis on that concept of I am. The word He is actually not in the original. It is supplied by the translator. So what Jesus actually says is, except you believe that I am. Not that he exists, but that he is the I am. Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. By the way, the name is not merely his designation. The name is his authority and his person, who he really is. There is no other name. But what people do is they will change Jesus. We'll develop a Jesus of our own liking. And maybe we'll even accept the divine Jesus, and we'll talk a lot about the baby Jesus. And true enough, the baby Jesus was born, and the incarnation is a truth that cannot be denied from a scriptural perspective. Cannot be denied. But what many will do is they just focus on the baby or the little boy, and they're thankful that he was born into the world. But what about him as Lord? Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 46, except ye believe that I am he. Wait a minute. Luke 6, 46. I went back to John chapter, John 12 and verse 48. Luke 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Many people say, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I want to serve Jesus. As long as it fits within their plans. As long as according to their desires. They'll do what Jesus says as long as it's okay with their desires. But when Jesus says do something that you don't necessarily want to do, wait a minute. I don't think I have to do that. Is he really your Lord if that's the attitude that you have? No, he's not. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 36, Peter says, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. He is who he is, whether we believe in him or not. That's not going to change who he is, our belief or unbelief. But what we need to realize is, if we reject Jesus as Lord, that is, we reject his authority, we refuse to follow his teaching, we think that we can do things our way and not submit our will to his will, then we've got the wrong Jesus. Because the Jesus of the New Testament is the one to whom we must submit. And one day we all will, by the way. We will all. Every knee will bow, right? Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Some want to emphasize the loving and compassionate Jesus and reject and deny even the sin-hating and uncompromising Jesus. What was Jesus' attitude towards sin? He hated it, just as the Father did. You think of John, the second chapter. In verses 13 through 17, Jesus goes into the temple. This is the first cleansing of the temple. And he sees the money changers and they're selling animals and things. By the way, they were selling these animals for what? To offer sacrifices to God. But what Jesus saw was a corruption of the temple. They had brought these things and they were making merchandise of these things in the temple. And that infuriated him. John says that he made a cord, a whip. He took the time to put it together. He made it. And then he began to swing it at them, turning over their tables and throwing their money and their animals everywhere. He went into a rage. Why? Because they had defiled the temple. Many people don't want that kind of Jesus. They don't believe in that kind of Jesus. The uncompromising Jesus. You know, Jesus loved the sinners. He did. He ate with them. He associated with them to teach them and to lead them, to save them. But you know, just like the woman who was caught in adultery in John the 8th chapter, Jesus didn't say, okay, you can go ahead and live like you want to live. What did he say to her? Go and do what? Sin no more. That's what he said to her. And his desire and his demand even of us is to turn away from sin. Isn't that true? Go and sin no more. Jesus was uncompromising when it came to sin itself. And he was striving to deliver people from sin. That's why he came. And he's still striving to deliver us from sin. Not, we can't compromise with sin and still be in fellowship with Christ. Listen. Jesus hates sin. He is uncompromising when it comes to sin. And listen, John the 12th chapter and verse 48, Jesus said these words, that the words that I speak to you will judge you in the last day. There will be many people on the day of judgment who will hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23 in the scripture reading. They will hear him say that. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 46 and following, you know, when that great judgment scene is a reality And people who are thronged before him will hear him say, depart into the lake of fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus is a judge as well. A lot of people don't like to think of Jesus from that perspective or in that light. We need to accept everything that the Bible has to say about Jesus. But, okay, if you receive a different Jesus, we form the Jesus that we want to serve, and that's who we serve. My friend, that's idolatry is what it is. Or a different spirit. Okay, you've received a different spirit. If you have received a different spirit, think about this. A spirit, if it's received through a different gospel, it's not of faith, then it is the wrong spirit. I want to submit to you, yes, there are many spirits, but there's only one Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verses 4. But if there is some spirit that you receive that is not of faith, notice in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians the third chapter, to flip over there real quick, notice he says in verse 2, he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now see, this is something that they should have recognized very easily. The churches in Galatia, they had been directly in contact with the apostles as they preached the gospel, and they saw the Holy Spirit given by the laying on of hands. Go back to Acts, the 8th chapter. They saw this, and they experienced the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Well, Judaistic teachers who were going around, that's not where they got the Holy Spirit from. That's not how they received the Holy Spirit. It was through the reception of faith, when they believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't through the working of the law of Moses. It wasn't when they were circumcised, was it? No. So, if you receive a different spirit, behind every spirit there is a lie. Turn over to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to begin there for just a moment. I think John makes some interesting points, and it goes very well with the point that Paul is making here. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Paul says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. I want to submit to you that John is making the same point here that Paul's making in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. These are false apostles. What were they claiming? That they were of the apostles, that they were with the apostles. As John says here, but they went out from us. They're not part of us. And he says in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, the term anointing, and there's much confusion, I think. Mysticism may be even associated with this concept of anointing. We hear this term on the television all the time. What do people talk about or emphasize when they're talking about the anointing? They're talking about some mystical understanding and influence from the Holy Spirit. Well, really, as John is using the term, you have to put it in the context. You can study this out. But the idea or the concept is the Holy Spirit has anointed you with the truth. That's the anointing that they have received, the truth that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's through the knowledge of that truth that they do what? Know all things. Now, he's not saying that you know everything there is to know. He's saying you know what you need to know in order to be saved and to please God. Because we've revealed it to you. The Holy Spirit has revealed these things to you through us. And he says, and not these other fellows, by the way, but through us. Notice verse 21. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. What's the anointing? is the knowledge of the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. That's exactly what Paul's telling the Corinthians. You need to hold on to what you heard from us in the beginning. What if you yield? What if you turn away from that? What if you accept these new doctrines and teachings that are coming in? Well, you turn away from Christ. You turn away from Christ, you turn away from God. So you need to go back and hold to what you heard from the beginning. And this needs to abide in you. And if you do that, then you'll have both the Father and the Son. He makes the same point over in chapter 4 in verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. You see, behind every false teaching, there is a spirit. And so test the spirits means test the words that are revealed or the things that are being taught. How do you test the spirits, by the way? You test the spirits by what the Holy Spirit has revealed. You test the teachers, and he's talking in this context of these false teachers, these antichrists. You test what they teach by what has been revealed already. That's his point. Behind every lie, there is a lying spirit. No, you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 18 through 22. And Ahab is wanting to go to war. And he's talked into asking the true prophet about whether he should go or not. He's already got the information that he wanted from all the false prophets. But the king of Judah wanted some more assurance. And is there a prophet of the Lord here? So they call Micaiah, and he comes and he tells Ahab, go up, you'll be victorious. And Ahab said, you're lying. You're not telling me the truth. I know you. And, of course, he was just being facetious. I believe he was telling Ahab what he wanted to hear in a very... And as you read through that text, not going to go back there and examine it all, but you can just hear the sarcasm in it. But we're also told in the text that that God himself had permitted Ahab to be deceived into believing he would be victorious when God knew that he would not. God allowed him to be deceived. My friend, God will allow us to believe false spirits, believe a lie, if that's what we want to believe. A different gospel. Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Again, he's talking about the Judaizers here. They were turning away from the grace of God in Christ Jesus, trying to go back to the law. The law couldn't save them. The law could not save the Jews who were under it. The law simply pointed to Christ. And it was through what Christ did that made the law, gave it any power at all, while they who lived under it and according to it. But the law itself had no strength and no power. It was weak according to the flesh. It couldn't save. But, he says in verse 7, which is not another. My friend, there's only one gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preached to you, let him be accursed. What does that passage right there say to us about Muhammad? He preached a different gospel. What does that passage right there say to us about Joseph Smith, who wrote the Book of Mormon? He's preaching a different gospel. Well, what does that passage say to us about anyone and everyone else who has changed the gospel of Jesus Christ from its original form? There's only one gospel. And if we believe something different, then we are accepting that which is false. Salvation by faith alone. Now listen, I do believe that we're saved by and only through faith. You can't be saved any other way, right? It's only through faith that one can be saved. Hebrews 11 verse 6, it is impossible to please Him without faith. For whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must believe. You cannot get to step B without first step A. You have to believe. But to say that we're saved by faith alone without anything else, without obedience, without repentance, can you be saved without repentance? Can you be saved by anything or without faith? No. You have to have faith, but it's not faith that is all by itself. Listen, faith without grace would do what? Nothing. Right? Faith without grace would do nothing. If it had not been for the grace of God, we could believe all day long. It wouldn't make any difference. You know, it's what the same thing is true when it comes to works, though. You know, James 2 and verses 14 through 24 does tell us that, you know, James asked the question, can this faith save you? What faith? The faith that doesn't work. What's the answer to that question? No. A faith that doesn't work can't save you. It can't. So to say that we're saved by faith alone. In fact, what does James 2 and verse 24 say? So we see then that a man is justified not by faith alone. That's what it says. Or someone says, well, baptism is not essential. You don't have to be baptized. It's just a spiritual act. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do what the Lord says. In other words, you don't have to keep the commandments of the Lord. But wait a minute. Is Jesus your Lord if you don't do what He says? And I'll submit to you that He's not your Lord until you do. We have passage after passage, you know, that tells us and speaks to us about baptism. We could go on with this all night long. But one church is just as good as another. Listen to me. Listen to me. Someone says, well, you believe that you're the only church that's going to heaven. Nope. I believe that the Lord's church is the only church going to heaven. That's what I believe. I believe the church that you read about in the New Testament is the one that's going to heaven. Now, if we're not a part of it, my friend, we ain't going either. It's the church of Jesus Christ, the one with which for which He died, the one which is betrothed to Him. That is the body of Christ, and that's what's going to be saved. And I need to make sure I'm a part of that. And then say, well, one church as good as another is to suggest, for example, that, well, the Jehovah's Witness church is as good as any other. Is that true? No, it's not true. Listen to me. The true church, the one that is, by the way, the church has a simple reference to people. We're talking about people who submit to Jesus Christ, who believe and obey Him, who follow Him. Those are His people. That is the church, His church. That's who will be saved. If you're not following Jesus, you're not going to be saved. It's that simple. But someone says, well, this church over here and that church over there, they may not be believing the same thing and they may not be doing the same thing, but they're all following Jesus. How is that possible? How is it possible to believe that Jesus is just a man over here and believe that He's an angel over here, or to believe that baptism is unessential over here, to believe this and to believe that, and you just, all these different beliefs, but you're still following Jesus? Doesn't work that way. Either we're following Jesus or we're not. Someone says, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. Listen, I do believe in the perseverance of the believer. I believe in the perseverance of the believer. Now, the believer is the one who continues to believe. A believer, though, can become an unbeliever. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews, is to try to get these brethren who have partaken of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the heavenly gift, and He's warning them not to go back to Judaism. If they do, they'll forfeit what God has given to them. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 4, and verse 11, the whole book. Galatians 5 and verses 1 through 4, the point is made there as well. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast. And don't be moved away from the hope that you have. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse, we could go on and on and on. But we do need to move on. For I consider, he says in verse 5, that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. You know, Paul acknowledges, I believe here, that he was not a gifted speaker or orator. Paul was one who had the facts, and he was capable, very capable, of presenting those facts. But perhaps he was a little boring. I don't know. Maybe he was soft-spoken. Maybe he didn't have a loud voice. The point, I think, though, is he was simply unskilled. He was untrained. He wasn't a professional orator. Now, in fact, how many of the apostles were professional orators? None of them. Where did Peter come from? A fishing boat in Galilee? He wasn't a professional orator. I think that's the point that Paul is making here. Some of these other fellows, though, they had been trained. They had oratory skills. And a lot of folks today who preach on television, they have this trained professional appearance to them and presentation. They are orators, if you will, and that's about all they are. But Paul says, you know, that as he'll go on and he'll talk a little bit more about his association and his equality with the other apostles, he'll talk about this later in chapter 11, verse 22, and through chapter 12, verse 10. But the point is, the content and what you have received, the gospel that I've preached to you, what effect did it have in your life? What effect did it have in your fellowship and relationship with God? He says, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. They had seen the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They had received the miraculous spiritual gifts from Him. And yet they're saying, well, these other apostles, well, they make sense, Paul, and maybe you're not all you're cracked up to be. What did they get from Paul? What did they learn from Paul? And what was the result of Paul's preaching to them? That's the point that he's emphasizing in this. We have been thoroughly manifested among you. They had seen the power of the Holy Spirit. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But Paul makes some points about not wanting to be a burden to them. Look, he wanted to be an example in that there could be no way they could say Paul's after our money. Couldn't say that. So that's why he brings that up here. Paul received his support from other churches, but he did not burden them. He did not want that to be an excuse for them to question his apostleship. And so in verse 9 it says, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. In other words, I did not receive money from you because I didn't love you. Or, you know, I'm not doing this because I didn't love you, but just the opposite is true. Because I really care about you. I'm zealous for you. You go back to verse 2. And God knows the truth about this. So, okay. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. False teachers. They're in Corinth. We're saying we are apostles of Jesus Christ. We are from the apostles of Jesus Christ. There have always been false teachers, right? You go back in the Old Testament, you see example after example after example. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 27, 29, almost every Old Testament book, by the way, has some mention of false prophets. Joshua had to deal with even false prophets. Moses had to deal with false prophets. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, Jesus warns us in the Sermon on the Mount about false teachers, false prophets. who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. How do they appear? How do they manifest themselves? Well, as sheep, as harmless, as innocent, as truth bearers. But what are they really? Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As there were false teachers in the old covenant, there will also be false teachers among you. And then throughout chapter 2, he's explaining the consequences of these false teachers, not only for themselves, but also for those who are led by them. Because what happens is the false teachers lure people away from the peace and the freedom that they have in Christ into bondage once again. And so Peter warns of false teachers. Talks about some of their qualities. Paul warned the elders in Ephesus about false teachers. In fact, he says there will be some false teachers who rise up from among you who will carry off disciples after them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And there are many other passages in the New Testament that warn about false teachers. This is just one. They're cloaked in appearance of piety. You know, they look religious. They're spiritual. They pose as disciples. They claim to be followers of God. They claim to be followers of Jesus. They claim to be followers of the Bible. The question is not whether they claim these things to be. The question is, are they real? Are they true? Are they truly following the Bible? Are they truly following Jesus, or are they truly following God? And what if we do not know the truth? What condition are we in? If we are not familiar with the Word of God, what defense do we have against them? We are easy targets if we are ignorant of God's Word. Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And that's very true today. The danger lies within their skillful deceit. You know, Paul warns in Colossians 2 and verse 8, their philosophies and worldliness, they're worldly wise, in other words. They're charming, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, flattering with their mouths. They tell people what they want to hear, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10, and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. They're looking for teachers to scratch their ears, and there are teachers who are willing to do just that. You have people who tell them what they want to hear. False teachers are more than glad to accommodate. You know, kind of like when it comes to drugs. Let me ask you this. How will you ever stomp out drug abuse in the United States of America? It's not going to happen, my friend, until the demand is done away with. And when people stop wanting drugs, that'll just put all the drug dealers out of business. But here's the problem. People want drugs. You know what? Just like the prophet said, you know, Jeremiah 6 and verse 14, they say, prophesy to us peace. Prophesy to us smooth things. There will always be somebody to tell them what they want to hear. And so there will always be an appeal for false teachers. Paul says they're deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Satan himself does the same thing. And his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They appear to be godly people. So how do we know? How can we tell? We need to be as the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that were told were so. They are just the sort of people who would move observers to ask how these good, earnest, and knowledgeable teachers could be wrong. The question is not how they could be wrong so much as it is to know that the Word of God is true, and anybody and anything, regardless of how sincere or honest these people are, the Word of God is still what it is. It's still the truth. And if these people are honest and sincere, then when they come, and as they continue to study, they will come to a knowledge of the truth. I believe that's true for all of us. If we're truly honest and sincere, we will eventually come to a knowledge of the truth. But the The question is, are we truly honest and sincere? What happens one day when our will conflicts with God's stated will, and we decide, I don't want to do that, I don't want to believe that, and we reject it? Have we continued to be honest and sincere? Such are false apostles. Teachers must be tested at the level of God's word. Their teaching needs to be examined through the light of truth. There is an objective standard. It's not a subjective standard. I just feel like they're good people and they wouldn't tell me a lie. That's not the standard. They may be, wanting to do what's right. That'll be borne out. But the teacher must be tested at the level of their teaching. And if any teaching fails the Bible test, then it is no longer the truth. So, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That's what Paul is saying and hoping for the Corinthians as well, that they are noble enough to examine these false teachers and realize what they are and reject them and hold to the things that they had already received. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. We need to use the Word of God correctly. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, lest you be led away with the error of the wicked. We need to know first. We need to study the Word of God so we know it. Because if we don't, we're in trouble. Jeremiah 5 and verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so, but what will they do in the end? People love to have it so. They want their way. Going back to the scripture reading, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. In other words, the product. Is it the truth? Is it according to God's word? Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That which comes from a lie, from false teaching, cannot produce good fruit. Listen, you cannot believe error, follow and obey error, and continue to hold to that error and be right. Can't do that. You cannot believe error and obey truth. Can't do that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name cast out demons, and in thy name the many wonders, wonderful works. What about us today? Are we holding to the truth, and are we truly honest and sincere in our seeking for the truth? And that's my prayer. And the objective standard that was revealed by the apostles is still available to us today. And that's what we need to go back to, just as Paul was trying to hold the Corinthians to that same standard of truth. Don't believe something new. Don't believe anything that was revealed after. The apostles closed the book. Except go back, all the way back, to the Word of God. If you're here this evening, anything we can do to help you in your obedience to the gospel, whatever that may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?